Happy Thanksgiving, Merry Christmas, as we enter into this Advent season. And it's funny, Advent, the term means coming or the dawn of something. And so I don't know what it was like at your house on Thanksgiving Day, and I just know like just all the smells going and just knowing, man, that bird's gonna come, and there's all this anticipation. And really that's what is the Advent season is about. Is we're expecting and we're waiting the second coming of our great and glorious King. And so just like there was that anticipation and that angst, how many remember being a little child and then Christmas Eve trying to make yourself go to sleep, you know, that night and just awaiting. And so that's the type of excitement that I pray that God stirs in your heart and in mine in this season. So Lord, we thank you, Lord, as we gather, Lord, of people called by your name. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you would do what only the Holy Spirit of God can do. Lord, that you can help us to look past, Lord, this finite world, and God, to look to your coming kingdom. God, thank you, Lord. Help remove our hands from the things of this life and this world, and Lord, just to lift them in hopeful expectation of your glorious return. We thank you. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I want to say hey to everybody out there in Periscope land. God bless you. Once again, happy Thanksgiving. Merry Christmas. We're glad you could join us here. And let's do this too. If we could just have our youth, Katama, are our youth going out today? Nope, never mind. let's do this then. Let me reload. Do we have any first-time guests here this morning? We want to just honor you and thank you. God bless you. If you just keep your raise, we have a gift bag for you. Thank you for coming. You know, inside you'll find a little information card. If you could just fill it out and place it in the offering when it goes around, we'd love to know how we could pray for you and serve you. As well, we have a gift for you in the back of the at the Connect table. And so, all right, well, let's get in. We're actually embarking on a new series here as we enter and move our way up to Christmas. And so, do you guys believe? I cannot believe, like, it's here already and upon us. So, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just my neighborhood in New Jersey, but we're a little ghetto where I live. And so for whatever reason, like, people love to decorate their houses, and I mean for everything. So Halloween, they just finished getting their spiders and their witches and all that stuff, only now to be excited to kind of fire up all the Christmas scenes and the lights on their houses. And so they're already full bore in my neighborhood. The Burt household's gonna be working on it tomorrow. But it's been my experience, particularly in my neighborhood. Maybe I just got a bunch of confused atheists in my neighborhood. But I'll go and you'll see the nativity scenes there. And there's a great deal of confusion. Because in the nativity scene, there'll be baby Jesus, maybe a few wise men around them. Santa will have joined the fray. And Rudolph, some way or another, is in there. Oh, yeah, there'll be a random SpongeBob with a Christmas hat on. And so this is kind of, and my fear is for us as Christ followers that perhaps we would lose Christ in Christmas. And so I want to make sure and I want to fight for that and contend for that. And so here's what we thought we would do is we take this Advent season and we're going to go through some historic Christmas carols. And so we've called it Can You Hear What I Hear? And today you just finished singing the first installment of our sermon series, O Come Emmanuel. And so here's the amazing thing is you need to realize, like, what we just sang was an unbelievably deep, rich, theological piece. And so, but a lot of times, if you're like me, you know, kind of we go in and we'll sing Christmas carols, but we really don't know the words, right? So we just kind of wait to jump in for the chorus. Rejoice, rejoice, right? And then we, you know, that's kind of what we do. And then we rejoice and we jump in there. So what I wanted to do is break down some of the verses from O Come Emmanuel. And as we do, let's unpack it and see what it has to do with our scriptures. And here's something you'll find today as I was studying this hymn or this Christmas carol is that it's unbelievably old and ancient. That a lot of people can trace it back. They figure it's back about 800 AD. So this is an unbelievably old piece, and there's a number of different renditions to this song. And actually, it was funny that the music and the lyrics were written separately. And what happened is it's called an antiphon. Now, I'm not a musical guy, but anti just means opposite, and phone means voice. And so it means the opposite voice. And so it was designed to go something like this, where they would chant the lyrics, and then they would want a response from the people. Rejoice, rejoice. And then they'd go on and chant the lyrics, and then we would jump back in response. And so what, I don't know if you felt it, but it's kind of a dark Christmas carol. It's designed to be that way. And as we go through the lyrics, you'll feel kind of the weight of living in a fallen, broken world. And I think that's so unbelievably important for us. It's not always mistletoe and reindeer and stuff, but rather the reality of living in a broken, sin-sick world is at times, man, we're pressed by sin. And sometimes we do cry, oh, come, Hosanna, come, Lord, and save. And so I think it's important, before we get off into all the chipper songs, that we kind of feel the weight of, oh, come, Emmanuel. And so so that's where we're going to be at. And so what's going to happen, I'm going to try, by God's grace, to get through four of the verses. And these are four of the most popular ones. And what they would do is, the week preceding Christmas, is they would just sing one verse and the response. And then the following day, they would sing the other one, and they would build upon itself until you came to Christmas morning. And so we're not going to do that, but I'm going to go through four of them, and we're going to see the person of Jesus, and he's going to reveal himself in four different ways, as one as Emmanuel, two is the rod of Jesse, another one is the day spring, and then lastly is the key of David. And we're going to see biblically how all these things line up, and here's my hope, is that somehow, some way, that we would buy back some of these songs, and then when we enter in and sing them, we'd feel the weight. Because the reality is, for good news to be good, it has to enter into dark spaces. And so in the reality of our sin-broken world, man, the good news of Emmanuel comes rushing in. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us grace. And so I don't work alone. I got my team in the back here. And so, guys, let's look at the first stanza. The first verse is this. It reads like this: O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. And so, once again, not exactly a chipper little doo-ditty, but really it points to Israel's history. And if you're familiar with your Old Testament and the history of Israel, it was this continual cycle of God would bless, and then the people would drift away from God. And as they did, then judgment would come in. They would be oppressed and enslaved. They would repent, and God would come back and rescue. For the record, that's our story too. That it seems like, man, when we get under the blessing of God, it's like we did that, and God becomes increasingly more distant. And as he does, then in his loving way, he'll allow life to whack us and lead us back to himself as we repent to him. And so Emmanuel, if you're new to church, it means this: God with us. I'll read it for you. Matthew 1, verse 23. You can also find this in Isaiah 7:14. And it says this, that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so I got to ask you a question here this morning, is this: how do you see God? Like, is God some far off, distant deity, some indifferent God, or is he the near God? So I heard this story, maybe you've heard this one, so there's a young man, Stephen Flagg, from Grand Rapids, Michigan. He works at Lowe's lumber yard. And so those of you that aren't familiar with the story, that Stephen was adopted as an infant. And so when he turned 18, he said, I'm going to find out my birth mother. And so he went on this journey, and for years and years he went on, and he was frustrated because he couldn't find out where his mom was. Until he was 22 years old, he realized he had been putting in, spelling the wrong birth name of his mom. And so he plugged the right one in, and suddenly he thought he found his mother that he'd been searching for years. And so he's kind of like anxious and not sure what to do. Should I reach out? Should I not? And he started sharing it with a coworker at Lowe's. Hey, I think I found my mom. Her name's Christine Talladay. And he goes, Christine Talladay? Could you spell that? And he began to spell her last name. And he says, bro, you know that she's the head cashier at our store, right? And he's like, what? And so he doesn't know what to do. So he reaches out to the adoption agency to have them call her because he thought it'd be kind of creepy. Mom, right? And so they contact her, and sure enough, they meet and they're reconciled, brought together. And here's the thing that struck me is the very one that gave him life was next to him the whole time, and he had no idea. And really, that's so many people's experience, that Almighty God is not the near, the distant deity, but rather he's the near God. He's God come to be among us. And so Christianity is unlike any other religion on our planet. It's the story that God comes down, and he's a compassionate God. The scriptures would say this, that he's a sympathetic high priest. And here's kind of what that means for us, that God knows it's scary to be us, that he's felt what it feels like to be unbelievably human. And so I don't know, so I had back surgery, my fifth back surgery, about a little over a year ago. And here's the crazy thing is now when I see people that have gone through back surgeries, I'm unbelievably drawn to them. And so I feel this compassion, this sense of empathy. I shared with you the one story that there was a guy at my gym working out. This dude tatted up, pierced, just nails, kind of walks around like he's carrying buckets, right? He's that guy. And he had had back surgery and neck surgery. And so he saw me walk in with the back brace. We meet each other at a Starbucks. We just lock eyes. And it was like, I thought we were going to like hug and kiss right at the bat. I see him. He sees me. And he goes, and he starts to like touch my back brace. He goes, how are you doing, man? Are you okay? And then he goes, he says, bro, do you cry a lot now? And I'm like, yeah, I do. And we both start tearing up and like this. We're having this very awkward moment. But the reality is he had experienced what I had experienced, and there was this compassion that was between us. And do you know that Jesus is that way, that it says he was always tempted and tested like as us, but without sin. And so he's empathetic. He's a sympathetic God. But he doesn't just empathize and sympathize, but here's the great news, is he's also not just fully man, but he's fully God. And so he can handle and fix our situation. That he's come not only to empathize and to sympathize, but to reconcile and to restore all that sin and the fall of humanity had stolen from us. And so creation, Romans chapter 8, it says this, that the creation, it groans, awaiting the redemption of mankind. That there's something in nature and in the human soul that cries out, Lord, come back, return, restore all that got messed up. Every time you experience death, every time you experience loss, that's reminding us of the fall and things aren't like they should be, and something deep in our soul knows it's not right, and we cry out, God, come back and restore and reconcile. And so we read that it says this, that Emmanuel was come to ransom captive Israel. And so this is kind of referencing the many captivities that Israel would experience in their history. And whenever they would repent and cry out, that God would ransom them. He would purchase them back to himself. And you know that God does that with us. That is the Christian story, is that Christ, he came and he ransomed us back as his people, purchased us back from the grips of sin, hell, death, and the grave. And so any Giant fans in the room? It's okay. All right. I got my eye on you, Michael. All right. So, but it's okay. We always say that, man, you can cheer for the Giants, but we pray for the Jets here, and they're playing the Patriots today. So you on Periscope, you better be praying for our Jets. All right. And so, but here's, there's the story of Bobby Johnson and Pastor Shino. I'll give him props because he turned me on to the story. And so Bobby Johnson, if you don't know who he is, he was a wide receiver for the New York Giants way back in the day. Actually, he participated in Super Bowl 21 when the New York Giants crushed John Elway and the Denver Broncos to win the national the NFL title. And so they hoisted the Lombardi Trophy, and then Bobby Johnson was given a Super Bowl ring. and it was a sign of all that was won. And here's what began to happen. And so he went from being on top of the world to 1 year later, he was living on the streets of Nashville, Tennessee. See, Bobby Johnson was addicted to cocaine. And so he would 24/7 was high on cocaine until he found himself humiliated, addicted, broken, and homeless. And so as he was on the streets of Nashville, Tennessee, suddenly he decided he needed another fix. So he took his Super Bowl ring, pawned it off at a pawn shop for $250. And so finally he hit rock bottom when he was confronted by his mother. And we thank God for godly moms. And his mother looked at him and she said this. She said, "Are you my son?" She's like, "I don't recognize you." And then she says this to him, "This is not who you are." And that snapped him out of it. And so he had been clean and sober for 14 years. And they had a reunion just recently at Giant Stadium with that Super Bowl winning team. But what happened is they did an expo on him on ESPN 30 for 30. And there was a sports memorabilia guy who he saw the story and he says, "I'm going to get the ring back." And so he began to research and research until they tracked down the ring. He contacted Hall of Fame coach Bill Parcells, and they partnered together, and we said, "We are going to buy back that ring for Bobby." And so if you can Google this and you watch the story, as they gathered together, and we had Coach Parcells and one of the owners, Mara, they actually had the ring, and they presented it back to Bobby Johnson. And he breaks down and starts violently sobbing that what was lost, what he had lost, that these men had purchased it and given it back to him. And I love what he said. He says this, the sports memorabilia guy, his name is Lee. He goes, "I don't know Lee. I've never met Lee, but I love Lee." He says, because he bought for me what I had lost. And so here's what I wonder. Do you guys realize in here this morning, do you love the one? Maybe you haven't seen him, but he's the one who's purchased for you eternal life. He bought for something that you paid for something that you couldn't pay for. And so that is our story. Second verse goes like this. It says, "O come thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thine people save and give them victory o'er the grave." Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt hopeless? Like, have you ever just felt like, man, this just your life or your situation was absolutely impossible? There's a guy, Kevin Hines. He had experienced that hopelessness of life. He was a young man that battled mental illness and bipolar disorder, and so that just feeling of despair and hopelessness, till finally it brought him to the brink, and he was going to commit suicide. And so for some reason, we tend to romanticize jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge. I don't know if you realize the science behind that, but when you jump off that bridge, your body reaches speeds of 75 miles an hour till it hits the water. When it does, your bones, they shatter like glass, and the shrapnel penetrates all the organs in your body until you die a slow death. So why we romanticize that is beyond me, but Kevin Hines had reached that dark point. And so he got to the edge, and he jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge. But it says he had this, as he suspended in air for a split second, he said, "I had this thought, oh God, I don't want to die. I've made a mistake." And so this simple prayer, as he prayed out, as he plummeted down, he hits the water, shatters two vertebrae, and breaks his legs. And as he's beginning to sink, suddenly something hits his bottom and begins to hit him again and again. And he had this thought, oh great, I'm gonna get eaten by a shark. And it turns out it's a sea lion that kept him afloat until the Coast Guard came and rescued him. And so now he became an advocate about a mental health and not committing suicide, okay? And so you can Google his story in that. And so, but see, this hopelessness that Kevin Hines felt, it's what Israel felt when this stanza was being read. He's actually quoting Isaiah 11, verse 1. It says this, that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And so what this is taking place from the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah is prophesying, hey, judgment upon God's people. And he's saying to Israel in the north, you're going to be judged and destroyed. He's speaking to Judah in the south, you're going to be judged and taken captive. And so there's this doom and gloom that takes place, but suddenly there's this little piece of hope. I think we have a picture of the shoot coming out of, out of a stump. There's a shoot of life that is beginning to come up. And though the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah will be cut off, the prophecy is this, that there is going to be a shoot, that somehow life is going to come out of this situation. And so for you, though things may look impossible, I hope you always have a sense as a Christ follower of the hope of God inside of you. And so I debated whether or not to say this, but I'm going to say it. Can I just talk to you for one split second about the election? I'm going to meddle, all right? I'm probably going to get in trouble. I'm in a lose-lose situation. But here's what I want to say is this. Hey, if your guy won, here's what I want to ensure you. Hey, man, congratulations. Man, pray for your leaders, but don't put your hope in a man. Do you know it says on our currency, it doesn't say in Don we trust. It says, in God we trust. And so I promise you, if you put your hope in a man to be the salvation of this nation, you're going to be sorely disappointed. On the flip side, if your person lost, then I want to encourage you, though, you don't put your hope in that, or don't let your hopes be dashed. I mean, what historically has humanity, has there ever been that one that we can just kind of hitch our wagon to? But here's what I want to encourage you. Pray for your leader, but hope in God. Hope in God, all right? And so please don't get mad at me and send me a nasty email, okay? And so, but let's go on now. But God, he always speaks hope into our story. And so if you remember, if you're familiar with your Bible, the story of the Bible, Genesis 1, Adam and Eve sin against God. But what happens in Genesis 3 is God kicks Adam and Eve out of Eden, but before he does that, there's the promise of hope. Because he says to the serpent, our adversary, our enemy, he says, the seed of this woman is going to come and he's going to crush your head. And so there's this promise of a savior till you get to God destroys the earth and just saves a remnant in Noah, and humanity goes dark again. But yet God comes to Abram and he says, Abram, through your seed, I'm going to bless the entire world. And so there's this promise of hope until you get to King David in 2 Samuel. And God says to David in a dream, he says that the seed that comes from your loins, he's going to have a kingdom that will never, ever end. And so we see all this hope until you get to the book of Malachi, your last book of the Old Testament. Between there and the book of Matthew is one page that represents 400 years of silence, where there's nothing, nothing's heard from God. Can you feel the weight of hopelessness beginning to set in? Where was the Savior at? Until finally the silence was shattered with the scream of a baby in Bethlehem. And after the scream of this child, the heavens ripped open. And it says the heavenly host began to thunder. Glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. And then what would the angel say? The angel said to the shepherds, today, in this place, a Savior is born. He's here. But then things that were going so well suddenly seemed to go dark again and get hopeless as we see this Savior hanging upon a cross. He's beaten and bloodied. And then he says this. He cries out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he just dies. And so you want to talk about a hopeless moment. And yet, there's an interesting book by a guy named John Ortberg, and he's interviewing trapeze artists. And he says this about the trapeze artist, the one that releases. He says, you never try to catch the catcher. If you try to catch the catcher, it's going to go bad at you for you. And so he says, when you let go of that trapeze, you raise your arms and you wait until the catcher comes and swoops you up. And Jesus, as he gave up the ghost, he waited 3 days until the Father, the great catcher, swooped him up. And on the third day, he rose again. And now Jesus' words to us are these words of encouragement is that he's going to catch you and he's going to catch me. So for the believer, Man, for us, our hope always springs eternal despite our situation and despite our circumstances. And so Jesus says this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And get this, I hold the keys of death and Hades. That's the good news. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Verse 3 goes like this. It says, O come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. And so, once again, I'm sorry, this isn't the normal Christmas message, but have you ever been depressed? I mean, it's okay in this room. And I see that the older people are like, yes, and then the younger people, just give it some time, okay? And I don't mean sad. I mean, have you ever been depressed where there's this darkness that kind of creeps in over your life, and it's kind of like this fog, this thick fog that you can't seem to find your way out of? And I can remember, after my fifth back surgery, I remember sitting at home in a combination of kind of the drugs that I was on, recovering from being frail and fragile and just being exhausted from hurting all the time, I could feel this subtle depression creeping in. And here's the crazy thing. You can know it's coming on, and you feel powerless to do anything. But I did what every good Christian guy would do. I pretended. And so my family, hey, how are you, and all that. And then my daughter and my wife would go to work, and it'd be like, you know, just life is bad, and this is, and I couldn't get out. And one particular morning, I was like, hey, all good. And then Cassie, my oldest daughter, she says, bye, Dad. Oh, bye, sweetie. And then as soon as she left, it was like that darkness began to close in on me. I remember sitting at my desk and just being paralyzed until my daughter, she came back in the house some 5 minutes later, and she's like, hey, Dad, your daughter's an idiot. Look it, I went to work in my slippers. And so, I just started cracking up laughing. And it was like that was the spark I needed for the light of God to come into my soul, and I begin to battle, be pushed back the darkness. And so here's what I say that for is, do you know that Jesus, God who is among us, that he experienced that darkness of life, that he hung on the cross, and it says that as he did from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, that's noon to three, there was a thick darkness that overtook the world. Like thick darkness at noon. And then as he was bloodied and spit upon, and then he cries this out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so here is Jesus taking on our sin, forsaken by his Father, abandoned by humanity, alone and isolated. And then it says this, he died. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, it says that Jesus, at that point, he tasted death for you and I. So you and I can't get our heads around what that means. Let me see if I can help us feel this a little bit. So this is back in 2013. There was a shipwreck off the coast of Africa, Nigeria, to be exact. And this ship took on water, and the ship and its crew sunk to the bottom of the ocean, killing everybody but one man. His name is Harrison O'Keen. And what happened is there was a pocket of air that got trapped in the boat. And as it's sitting on the ocean floor, if you can feel this with me, pitch black, he's in the depths of the sea for 3 days and three nights. He says the salt water began to eat away at his skin. He says you could feel death, the other bodies of his crewmen around him, and the other predators coming in to eat the dead prey. And so, surrounded by death in utter darkness, on the third day, somehow, somebody, reconnaissance, go to retrieve the dead bodies, and they found Harrison O'Keefe very much alive at the depths of the sea. And you can Google this, but don't, it freaks you out a little bit, okay? Like, the guy is just startled as he sees someone alive in the depths of the sea. And that's kind of what Jesus does, that as he gives up the ghost, and he goes to he dies on our behalf, that he takes death with him to the grave, and he wrestles death down And Jesus, who refers to himself in John, I think we got this, guys, John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, it says this of Jesus: in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And so Jesus wrestles death and darkness to the grave, and on the third day, light overcomes the darkness, overcomes the death, and he becomes our champion for us. And so have you guys ever felt, I'm gonna skip this part. Here's what I'll say. Do you guys ever feel sad at the end of Christmas? Is that okay? I'm embarrassed to say that, but it's like when it's all over, and there's kind of like this empty feeling, you're like, wow, that's it? And you got to take the Christmas lights down, and so do you know that there's a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, that was celebrated, and here's what they would do there. The Jews would gather together in Jerusalem, and they would absolutely light Jerusalem up. They had these massive torches that held 120 gallons of oil, and it would be lit up during the festival. But then at the end of the festival, the lights would go down and darkness would settle in over to Jerusalem. And it's into that that Jesus in John chapter 8 says this: me, I'm the light of the world. And so that's what we can count on. Though darkness may be going on around us, that the light of Christ is very much real and alive in the believer. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. All right, here's the last verse. It says this: oh, come thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Now that does not rhyme very well, but here's what I'll say this. I believe that all of us are born with a sense of longing, a sense of loss. If you don't believe me, just look at a child that's born into the world. What's the first thing they do? Cry, right? And so there's this sense, if you read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, which I highly recommend, he kind of touches on the sense of longing in the human soul. And he points to the idea that, like, don't we all, in this, particularly this Christmas season, we get caught up in nostalgia, where there's this like feeling that bubbles up on the inside of us when we see the lights and we hear the music, and there's something bubbles up on the inside of us. And then if you've ever been like me, you kind of romanticize the past, right? Where there was this day, you remember being a little kid and like the perfect Christmas, but the reality was that was never the case. And then how you fast forward this fantasy Christmas world but this year, this is gonna be the year, it's gonna be amazing. And so we tend to Photoshop these different things. And so Lewis says this. He says that longing, it reveals that humanity, we're searching for something. And he says this: but it's not the thing that we're after. What we're bumping into is this: there's the scent of a flower we have not found. He says the echo of a tune we have not heard. News from a country we have not visited. And so so we bump into something. So I'll close with this part. So in 1996, some of you were like two at that time. 1996, they had a movie, Jerry Maguire. It's one of the two good Tom Cruise movies made, okay? And if you guys ever recognize that Tom Cruise, whenever he makes a movie, he's the same character over and over and over again. So he's the secret agent as Tom Cruise. He's the sports agent as Tom Cruise. He's the Navy pilot, but it's still Tom Cruise. Same character every time. And so if you know the story of Jerry Maguire, he's a sports agent that kind of suddenly he starts bumping into his conscience. And it's this idea that people aren't just commodities, but they're people, and we need to care for them. And the sports agency people, they're like, oh, that's cute. And then they fired him. And so he's searching and groping. And what happens was, he says, I'm going to start my own sports agency. And no one believed in him but one woman. Who was that? Renee Zellweger, right? And so she believes into him. And as they're starting this new company, the two fall in love and they get married and they got their adorable little son. And so kind of this is going on until they hit friction. And she realizes that he might not love me. I think he just loves his business. And so this goes on and on and until they separate. And then we have this moment where Cuba Gooding, who's the athlete that they need to sign to the big deal, and he has the ultimate game, and they're going to get the massive contract, and boom, the business is saved. And they pan over to Tom Cruise, and he noticed that something's lacking, something's missing. And then we get to the epic scene. You guys all know it. And so Tom Cruise, he pulls in, and there's a Renee Zellweger's house is filled with man haters, right? Bunch of single women, just, and they're just kind of venting about how men are the Antichrist. And so into that fray walks Tom Cruise, and he sees it, and all the eyes lock in on him. And then what does he say? Hello, hello. He says, I'm looking for my wife. And up pops Renee Zellweger. And then what does he say? He says, I'm not letting you go that easy. He goes, our little company, our little corporation had a very, very big night. He says, but it wasn't complete because I didn't have you. He says, I didn't have someone to share it with, to laugh with throughout it all. He says this, as his lip begins to quiver, he goes, I want my wife. And then the epic line, you complete me, right? And then what does she say? Shut up, you had me at hello. Thank you. See, all of us know that, and it resonates in our heart. Why? Because we long for reconciliation, that which has been broken apart. And let me just tell you, it's not reconciliation between a man and a woman or other relationships. The ultimate reconciliation is us being reconciled back to Almighty God. And so the story of the great divorce of humanity and the divinity of God and man is this in Genesis 3, when we sin and Adam and Eve are thrust out of the Garden of Eden from the presence of God, it says this, that the east, that Eden was guarded by a cherubim with a flaming sword, an angelic being with a flaming sword, forbidding the connecting of God and man. Fast forward several thousand years later in Jerusalem, in the temple, the most holy place where the presence of God would be. And one man could go in one time of year to experience God's presence. And there was a great veil that separated God and man. It was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. It weighed 4 tons. And on the outside was the embroidered, a flaming cherub, keeping out man from his God. Fast forward to the cross of Christ as he's on, as he gives up the ghost and he says, it is finished. The Bible records that veil is ripped from the top to the bottom, signifying that now that we can be reconciled, put back together to Almighty God. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Merry Christmas, every nation, New Jersey. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. And Jesus, my prayer has been throughout this sermon, God, that we would see Jesus. God, that we would see you, we would know you, we would love you. We thank you for all these things. Bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen.